Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin with verse number 1 and work our way down through verse number 20. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. Before we read the passage, let me just say this about it. It's talking about supernatural powers, the supernatural power of the devil, or as demons, the supernatural power of Jesus Christ, and the supernatural power of salvation in Christ. In my home state, back in the state of Michigan in the U.S., we always had every year at what they called the county fair. It would be very similar to the Royal Show. They had one event that was always interesting to us farm boys. It was a tractor pull. They would take the big tractors and they would hook them behind the big tractors, a heavy sled that was filled with tremendous weight. And the tractor would get on it, and they'd blow the whistle to go, and he'd take off tearing and digging and try to pull that sled as far as he could until he couldn't pull it any further. And then they would go around the next time. Anybody that was disqualified that one, they would just sit out, and the winners of the first run, they'd put more weight on it, and they'd keep doing this until they finally got to the point where the tractor that could pull the heaviest load for the furthest amount was the winner. They were pulling against the power of gravity. Those powerful tractors with all those wheels digging and turning were pulling against the gravity of the weight behind them in that sled. But you know, this morning as we look at this supernatural power, it's a totally different kind of power. A power that is mighty. A power that is powerful and strong. And so, let's go ahead and read through the section and you follow along as we read, and then we'll look at these individual powers. And I want to answer three questions this morning regarding these powers as we study the passage this morning. Beginning with verse number 1, it says, And they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Now let's just pause there for a moment and look at our map. Jesus and his disciples were on the around Galilee. They crossed the Sea of Galilee over in the area of the Gadarenes, which was on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Right? It was a side that was not populated with Jews. It was more Gentiles than Jews. And it was away from the other areas. And so they went over there perhaps to get a little bit of a break. All right, and verse number 2 says, And when they were come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. All right, so there's someone coming with a demon. He was demon-possessed, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters, that was chains about his feet, and with chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not." For he had come, for he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine or pigs feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. As we look at this passage, we see here the powers, the power of Satan, the power of Jesus, and the power of conversion. And as we look at those this morning, I want us to answer three questions that come to our mind that are very important and pertinent to us today. The first question is this: are demons real and dangerous? You know, there's a lot of people today that don't think they are. A lot of people today think, oh, that's just a big joke. That's something you see in the cartoons. It's just something in your fairy tale. You know, the devil with his red suit and a pitchfork, and you know, it's all fairy tale. And they don't realize the reality of this. Jesus confronted real and dangerous demons. We saw in the passage here that the man had an unclean spirit. The word unclean refers to a demon that was in him. Demons lived in that man. Now, the demons are angels that rebelled against God and lost their holy state. And originally, in God's creation, God created angels, and he created them all holy angels. But the devil, leading the rebellious angels, rebelled against God, and multitudes of other angels sided with the devil. They were kicked out of heaven and lost their holy estate, and now they become demons. They're working against God, or working against God's plan, and they're working against us. And these demons are very, very real. Now, they're far more powerful than humans. No question about it. Angels are far more powerful than we are. Yet, they are no match for Jesus Christ and God, because they are created beings and God is an uncreated being. And so they're in between the power of man and the power of God. The angels and the demons are in between that. And so we see these demons had possessed this man. And the demons in him were very, very powerful. Notice in verse 3 and 4 what they did to him. In verse number 3, he had his dwellings in the tombs and they could not bind him. No, not with chains. They would take chains and tie him up with chains, but they couldn't hold him down. He would break the chains, and then they put shackles on his feet. You know, big chains and handcuff type things around his ankles to try to hold him. Couldn't hold him. He would break him in pieces because of the great power of the demons that were in him. They tried to tame him. The word tame means to restrain. Couldn't restrain him in any way. He was uncontrollable. The power within him was far more powerful than anything that man could control. And so this man was a feared man, one that when people saw him coming, they ran for their lives for fear that he would harm them or hurt them. He was one that the people dreaded to be around. And notice also in verse 5 that it tells us there that always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. You know, he lived in these mountains and the tombs. What a terrible place to live. Mountains might not be so bad, but the tombs doesn't sound like a good place to live at all. Here he is living in the mountains and the tombs, and he's cutting himself with stones because he's just demon-possessed. He just doesn't know what he's doing, just hurting himself with these stones and crying with a loud voice. The word cry there is a word that literally means to cry loudly, and then it emphasized it again that it was with a loud voice. So he's really, you know, screaming and crying. You can just imagine in your mind, you know, hearing the people nearby. They could hear in the mountains, echoing through the mountains, this guy, screaming and hollering all night. You know, you're trying to get some sleep. Wish that guy would go to sleep. You know, all night long, he's screaming and hollering and terrifying everybody in the mountains. They could hear that. The people all knew this guy, the lunatic that lived in the mountains. It was demon-possessed, and everybody feared him. And these demons tormented him day and night. Day and night. All day long. All night long. This man was tormented. His life was absolutely a mess. But you know, picture with me in your mind. This man used to be in a family. He had a mother and a father. Now, they may not have been alive now. We don't know how old the fellow was. But he did have a mother and a father. He had siblings, no doubt, that were somewhere at home. And they'd say, oh yeah, that's our brother. You know, he's lost his mind. He's full of demons. He lives out there in the tombs and we can't get near him. We've tried tying him up and counting him up. We can't do it. We can't control him. It was breaking somebody's heart. Some mother would cry herself to sleep at night when she'd hear him screaming in the tombs and in the mountains and yelling and screaming and terrifying people. It was a terrible thing. It was something that was just a pathetic, terrible situation. We find also that the demons used the name Legion. The word Legion refers to an army of soldiers of about 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. They said, "My name is Legion." Why? Because there was many demons in him, perhaps 3,000 to 6,000 demons in this man. It was a bad situation. It wasn't just one demon that was possessing him. He was possessed with a lot of demons, and it was a very, very powerful situation. Nobody could control him. Nobody could calm him down. Nobody had any control over this man at all. He was absolutely uncontrollable. And the power of the demons, these powerful demons, they feared Jesus. Very interesting. You know, people that say, "Oh, Jesus is just a man," they're not reading the scriptures very carefully. As soon as this demon-possessed man saw Jesus, what did he do? He's up in the mountains. If anybody else pulled their boat up the shore, he'd come down there, and he'd scare them off, and they'd say, "Get out of here quick, boy, here comes this wild man." But what did he do when he saw Jesus? He came down, and he fell down on his face before Jesus and worshipped him. Worshipped him. And not only that, but what did he say about Jesus? He knew exactly who Jesus was. Verse 7, and he cried with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" He knew exactly who Jesus was. The demons weren't surprised. They knew by just seeing Jesus. Here comes Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. He's coming near us. And then they cried out, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Why would they say such a thing? Well, they knew Jesus had the power to cast them into hell. He had the power to destroy them. He had power that they didn't have. You know, sometimes people say, "Oh, you know, I don't know if I believe about the demons and all that kind of stuff." Jesus believed. The demons were real. The book of James, chapter 2 and verse number 19 says this. It says, James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." See, the devils don't question God. They don't question whether God is real. They know God is real, and they tremble when they see Him. You look at many, many times throughout Jesus' ministry, when someone that was demon-possessed came to Him, what happened? The demons would say, "We know who You are. You're the Son of God." And they would tremble. "Don't hurt me. Don't cast me out. Help, you know, don't do something bad to me." They knew exactly who He was, and they knew exactly the power of Jesus. The demons, however, are our enemies. Satan and the demons actively work in people's lives to turn them away from the truth of God. A few weeks back when we were studying the parable of the sower and they're sowing the seed, remember some of it landed on the road? And what did Jesus say happened when it landed on the hard soil? Satan, like the birds, came down and ate it up and took it out of their hearts so that they couldn't respond to it. And you know, that is what's happening all over in our world today, in our country. You try to tell somebody about Christ, and many times their heart is so hard that it just bounces off. And Satan comes along, snatches up the Word of God, and they don't even give it a thought. They don't even give it a consideration. Thankfully, there are a few that will. It's a blessing. It's always a joy to be able to pass out tracts. Just this week, we were in the shops, and two different times I offered the young lady that was helping us a track. And both times they took it with a smile, thanked me for it. You know, you don't know what they're going to do with it. They may throw it away when I turn my back. I don't know, but they took it with a smile. And they have an opportunity then to read the gospel, pass out tracts. If you don't do that on a regular basis, you need to. It's your duty to be faithful in telling others about Christ. That's one thing you don't even have to say hardly anything except this is just a little paper from the Baptist church and we'd like to have you read it. It tells you how you can go to heaven. That's not hard. You can do that. If you need some tracts, I got thousands of them at home. Come see me. I'd be happy to give you as many as you need. But let's get involved in passing out the message. But the demons are out there to try to hinder people. Not only that, but they're actively involved in trying to keep us from doing right. They're always trying to get us to do wrong. Remember what Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's going around trying to devour us, trying to hurt us, trying to keep us from doing right, trying to interfere with our walk with God. The devil doesn't want you to read the Bible. You know, if you struggle with reading your Bible, the reason is the devil doesn't want you to read the Bible. If you're struggling to be faithful to God, the devil doesn't want you to be faithful to God. If you're struggling with your anger, the devil doesn't want you to have victory over your anger. He will do everything he can to try to hinder you in your walk with God. It's the devil that does that. Now, we can't blame it all on him and say, well, I couldn't help it. The devil made me do it. Well, we've got an ability to say no. But the devil's certainly out there trying to get us to do the wrong thing. And so the devil is our enemy. And these demons that were bothering that man and tormenting him are still powerful and dangerous today. You know, we need to be aware of that. Though they were dangerous in the first century, and though maybe in some third world countries like New Guinea and other places in Africa where you see them more active in the open, the demons are still powerful and still active even in our own society today. There's a lot of witchcraft in our society. There are games. Many of the children's games and young people's games they play on the computer have demons in them and witches in them and warlocks in them. Those are evil. Those are bad. We shouldn't be allowing our children to look at those things and play with those things. They're wicked. They're wrong. They will hurt them. Why are cartoons bad? You know, if you have a cartoon that has the devil comes out there with his red suit on and his little pitchfork and trying to make them. Why is that wicked and evil? It's because the children think, oh, devil, all he is that little red guy with a pitchfork. That's fake. That's not real. Just like Jack and the Beanstalk. Just like Mary Had a Little Lamb. You know, all that kind of stuff. It all goes in the same category. They don't see the picture that it is real. The devil's trying to get them to think it's not bad. Listen, that's kind of stuff we should never, ever let our children watch. Anything that has anything to do with demons or witches or warlocks or tarot cards or any of that kind of stuff. If it ever comes on, it needs to be off. Because it's harmful. It's hurting them. It's undermining what God wants to do in their life. We, all around us, we have this influence around us through the games and through the cartoons and through books and through Ouija boards and tarot cards and fortune tellers and all kinds of stuff and even the astrologies. You know, people read their astrology every day. That's all demonic. It is not of God. It is evil. We need to stay away from that. And it is real and powerful. Don't be fooled and thinking, oh, you know, it's kind of cute. No, it's not cute at all. It's evil. It's wicked. It is very, very dangerous. So make sure we understand that these demons, the question we ask, are demons real and dangerous? Absolutely, they are. They are real and they are dangerous. The second question I want us to notice this morning is Jesus more powerful than the demons? Is Jesus more powerful than the demons? We've already seen the answer to that, but let's continue on. The demons were fearful of Jesus. They were fearful of Jesus. Jesus took control of the situation. He got out of the boat. You can just imagine the disciples. I can just kind of picture them. And they're in the boat with him. They're all climbing out of the boat. And all of a sudden, they see the guy coming down, running down out of the mountain. And the disciples probably said, hey, Peter, look, there's the guy. He's coming down. That's that nut. That wild man. He's full of demons. Let's get back in the boat. You know, they're probably talking to each other and wondering, what do we do now? Did Jesus panic? Did Jesus fear? Did Jesus say, oh, well, fellas, maybe we better stay in the boat. It looks like that bad guy's coming. Jesus wasn't worried. He was in control of the situation. He wasn't the least bit afraid because he had the power of God. He was God. He wasn't fearful of that. And so there was no fear in Jesus' countenance as he got out of the boat and went to face this man. They knew that Jesus had the power to torment them. These demons did. They knew Jesus was powerful. They pled for mercy, but they didn't plead for salvation. Did you see that? What did they say? Please, don't send us out of the country. Send us into the pigs. Now, once did they say, please, would you forgive our sin? No, because we don't fully understand all the situation with the angels, but evidently when the angels rebelled against God, that was their one and only chance. They were made holy. They were part of God's choir of heaven. And when they rebelled against God, that's it. There's no hope for them. They were doomed from that moment on. They rebelled against God. There's no hope. So they weren't asking for salvation. They weren't asking for help. They just said, please, don't send us out of the country. Let us go into the pigs. they asked Jesus to send them into those pigs because they wanted to stay in the country. And I don't know what advantage that did to them when the pigs all died. I'm not sure what helped them any, but maybe they liked being in dead pigs too. I don't know. But the Jesus commanded the demons then to leave. You know, that's why these men said to him, the demons said what they did, because Jesus had already said, leave the man. And they didn't refuse, but they did ask his permission not to leave the country, but to go into the pigs. And Jesus, what did he say? He simply said that he gave them leave. That means he said, okay, go. That's all he said. And instantly, the demons left that man and went into the pigs. Now, all this time, now we don't know how long it was, maybe it was months, could have been years, that this poor guy had been tormented by these demons in the mountains and in the tombs, and screaming and hollering and running around naked and having this wicked, vile mouth that was cursing everything and hurting everybody and tearing everybody to shreds. He was a wicked man. For all those years, the demons were controlling him. Nobody could touch him. And Jesus just said, okay, go. Just like that, they left. No question, no argument. They just left and went into the pigs. Because Jesus had power over these demons. Numerous times throughout Jesus' ministry, he was confronted by demons and demon-possessed people. And each time, he cast out the demons by his divine power. He cast them out. And people would look at it and say, we've never seen anything like this before. They didn't even argue with him. They just go. They immediately listen. Why? Because Jesus is God. Jesus is powerful. You know, that is something we need to understand. There is a lot of cults in our world. There is a lot of false teachings in our world that are undermining who Jesus really is. The Mormon church teaches that Jesus and Satan are brothers. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus is not Satan's brother. Jesus is God, the creator of the angel that turned into Satan. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is just a God. Other times they say, well, before he became a God, he was Michael the archangel. Well, neither one of them is true. Jesus is the God. He is Almighty God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is divinity. He is God the Son in human flesh. Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator of those angels that rebelled against God and became demons. We read about that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. For by him all things consist. Jesus was the creator of all. And they rebelled against him, but he was their creator. He was not one of them. So Jesus was more powerful than these demons. So the answer to that question is, Jesus more powerful? Absolutely he is, because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. The third question I find here is, can God transform a demon-possessed person? Can he transform a demon-possessed person? Well, the answer is yes. We see immediate change in this man when Jesus cast out the demon. Once freed from the demons, he submitted to Jesus. Look at verse number 15. And they come out, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion. What's he doing? Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. This man that they could not tame, this man that they could not chain up, this man that would break every bond that they ever put on him, this man that terrified them, screamed in the mountains and lived in the tombs, this man that was evil and vile and powerful beyond description, was now sitting quietly at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. And what was the response of the people? Can't believe that. That's frightening. How can that possibly be? That wild man. That's that same guy. Look at all the scars on his hand. That's him, all right. He's sitting there with clothes on, in his right mind, listening to Jesus calmly. How could that possibly be? They were terrified at seeing the change that took place in his life. Now, there's a lot of things that God doesn't tell us about this event that took place here. But I believe that actions speak louder than words. And the actions of this man show me that when God cast the demons out of him, that he immediately put his faith and trust in Christ and became a believer. His life was changed. Now he wanted to sit at Jesus' feet. He was no longer saying, "Please don't hurt me, please don't hurt me." No, now he's sitting there at his feet, listening and absorbing what Jesus is saying. They gave him some clothes to wear. He put his clothes on. He's not tearing them to shreds. He's not screaming and hollering anymore. He's calm. There's been a huge change in his life. Not just the demons gone. He now has a relationship with the God that rescued him. Conversion means to turn to Christ for salvation. And I believe that's what happened to this man. Jesus describes that in John chapter 5 and verse number 24. When he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." A complete change takes place in a person's life when they trust Christ. John chapter 20 and verse number 31. Again, John records for us, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing you might have life through His name." By believing, we can have eternal life. Jesus Christ can change a person's life. This new faith had changed this man. It gave him new desires, and he wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be there calmly, sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, what did Jesus tell him to do? Verse number 19. This is helpful for us to see this. In verse 18, Jesus had gotten into the ship, and the man asked if he could go along with him. He said, "I want to go with you, Jesus. I don't want to be here anymore. I want to be with you." And what did Jesus say in verse 19? "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not," or said, "No, you can't. But he saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things," what's the next two words? "How great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done unto him. Again, he says, "You go tell them what the Lord God has done for you." And he went around telling everybody what Jesus had done for him. Why? Because Jesus and the Lord are the same person. Okay? And Jesus sent him back home. He said, "I want you to go back home and I want you to tell your friends and your family what I have done for you. Tell them what has taken place." He didn't argue with Jesus. He didn't say, "Hang on now, I don't know much about this talking stuff. I don't know much about telling others about Jesus. That's hard. You know, I'm kind of scared and bashful." He didn't argue with Jesus. He just did what God asked him to do. He went and started telling people about him. Now, the local people, how did they respond to all of this? Well, we see there in verse number 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell him, and how he was possessed with the devil and concerning the pigs. All right? So the people that were there that witnessed it, maybe it was the people that were taking care of the pigs, who knows. But they said, "This is what happened. I mean, wild man went down there, fell down, bowed down to Jesus. Jesus cast the demons out and sent him into the pigs, and the pigs ran over the cliff and drowned in the water." And they tell him the story. And how do the people respond? Verse 17. "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." You think, what's wrong with their heads? What were they doing? They had a greater value for their pigs than they did for the rescue of this poor man that had been full of demons. They didn't really care about him. What about our pigs? You know, 2,000 pigs. You know, they were a lot of money, Lord. What happened about pigs, you know? Maybe you better just leave, Jesus. You caused us enough grief. You just leave. You know, they didn't realize they were turning down the most valuable thing they could possibly have is salvation through Jesus Christ. And they turned it down and said, "Go away, leave us alone. You've already wrecked our 2,000 pigs and killed them in the water, and you fix this demon-possessed guy. Yeah, well, who cares? He's just the old demon Joe. You know, we don't care about him. But our pigs, you know, leave, Jesus, leave." sad. But we see, you know, that is often the response that people give even today toward the gospel. You know, you offer them the best thing in the whole world, eternal life. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be washed clean. You can have peace with God. You can know for sure you're going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. And it's all yours if you will receive Christ. Go away. I don't want to hear that stuff. Leave me alone. I don't believe that stuff. They're not thinking. Same thing happened. Nothing's new today. See, things haven't changed. And so when you tell somebody about Christ and they reject it, oh, it kind of makes you feel bad and like they're picking on you. Listen, they're not picking on you. They're just turning down the best gift that's ever been offered them. Don't take it personally. It was against God that they're rejecting. They're rebelling against God. It's the same thing happened back in Moses' day. Remember, Moses sometimes got frustrated with that. The people wouldn't listen. And what did God tell Moses? Probably more than once. He said, Moses, they're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against me. And when people won't listen to the preacher, they won't listen to you witness, they won't listen to things like that, they're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against God. And so don't take it personally. We need to be careful not to allow the devil to trick us into that. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only one that can help us. Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's the only hope of salvation we have. And that day, the man who had lived the dreadful life, perhaps for many years under the power of those demons, was set free from that power. Wonderful thing. He was set free. Jesus came to this world to deliver us from bondage of sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tell us that. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, even so him also, I'm losing my quote. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of bondage, fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to deliver them who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to set us free. Free from the bondage of sin. Jesus Christ came and took a human body to do that. Now, the question we ask, can God transform a demon-possessed person? Absolutely. He can. And he did, and he continued to do that. God transformed that demon-possessed man, and he can do the same today. God can save anyone who will humble themselves, repent of their sin, and put their faith in Christ. You know, sometimes people think, well, I've done too many bad things. God can't fix me. God can help anyone who will humble themselves and admit their guilt and receive Christ. Anyone. And he wants to, and he offers us eternal life. He will transform their lives and give them new life in Christ. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? What does it say? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, he says there, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things will become new. When a person trusts Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a difference in a person's life when they come to know Christ. He changes their life. Now, this old demon-possessed Joe, do you suppose his life changed? He sure did. He changed from being a wild man that scared everybody out of their wits and was so powerful that nobody could get near him without being terrified. He changed him from that into a calm, peaceful man that sat at Jesus' feet, clothed in his right mind. And then he went around telling people what great things Jesus did for him. Can you imagine the testimony of that man? He'd come up and say, hey, listen, who are you? Oh, you're that wild man. No, I'm not the wild man anymore. Used to be the wild man. Jesus changed my life. He rescued me. He delivered me from the demons. And he gave me an eternal life. I'm a new man. Whoa, what a change. What a change. You know, we need to see some powerful changes in people's lives today. You know, some of those people that we think they're impossible to get saved. There's no way they're going to get saved. They're too wild and vile. Well, that's what people said about the Apostle Paul, too. I mean, nobody thought Paul was going to get saved. If they said, well, who do you think is going to be the next one God will say? They wouldn't have said Saul of Tarsus. Not a chance. Saul of Tarsus was the one out there killing Christians because he hated them. where God saved him. And you know, just the other day I was reading or listening to, I can't remember if it was reading or listening to a preacher, but he said that one of the things that he found in his ministry is a great blessing. He said, every time I go to a new area to start a new church, he said, I need to find someone that will be a Lazarus and raise him from the dead. And that Lazarus can then go out and testify to others, and people can see a great change in his life. And you know, we need to be praying for that kind of a revival here. We need to pray, God, would you save a Lazarus? Would you raise a Lazarus from the dead? Somebody that's wicked. We could even use the illustration of the old demonic man here. We could say, God, would you save a demonic man in our midst? Save somebody that's wicked and vile and change their life so that people can see, whoa, there's an awesome change in that man. And when he gives his testimony, people don't say, oh, I don't believe you. I don't think that's really true. They can say, we know who that was. We know what he used to be like. We know where he used to live. We used to hear him screaming and hollering. We don't hear that anymore. We know that guy. And when he shared his testimony, people stood up and listened. You can be sure of it. Because his life had been changed. You know, as you look at your own life, there ought to be a change in your life since Christ saved your soul. He ought to make a new life out of you. There ought to be something different about you. Your life ought to be brand new inside, a hunger for the Word of God, a desire to be what God wants you to be, pleasing to the Lord, willing to do what God wants, willing to serve Him in all of your life. And with a passion like Paul had, as the verse that I mentioned earlier this morning, of when Paul said that his earnest desire was that he would in nothing cause shame to the cause of Christ, but that in everything he did, he would highly esteem Jesus Christ. That ought to be the passion of every one of our souls. It ought to be the burden on our heart. God, please. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to hurt you in any way. I don't want to be ashamed of you when you come. I want to esteem you, glorify you, lift up your name, praise you, honor you. I want you to be blessed. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our passion. When Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It ought to be our desire and our passion. I want to live my life for Christ. So that my life is not about my job. My life is not about my hobby. My life is not about my garden. My life is not about the things I enjoy. My life is not about my family. My life is not about myself. My life is all about Jesus and about glorifying Him. That ought to be our passion. That's what this man's passion was. His life had changed. There needs to be a change in our life. You know, if God has not done a great work in your life and a change in your life, there's only two explanations. Number one, either you're not really saved, even though you might think you are. Or number two, you're rebelling against God and you need to get right with God. There's only two options. God wants us to be glorifying to Him. We need to grow. We need to draw near Him. We need to let Him have His way in our life. So this demonic man, we've learned a lot from his life and this event. We answered these three big questions. Yes, demons are real and very dangerous. You need to guard yourself. You need to guard your family. You guard your children. Don't let the devil get his foot into your door. Don't let him into your television. Don't let him into these things. Guard yourself. Protect yourself. Protect your children from the games and all these kind of things that can be full of demonic things. Just put your foot down and say, no, that's not going to be in our house. We're not going to listen to that. We're not going to have that in our home. We don't want that in our home. And yes, Jesus is more powerful than demons. Jesus is God. Don't forget that. Jesus is not a God. He's not close to God. He's not God number two. He's God. Jesus is powerful. He is God. And then, yes, God can transform a person's life even if he's been demon-possessed. God can change anybody. He can make anyone a new person in Christ if they'll come to Him for salvation. He is more powerful than any other creature, any other being that is in the entire universe. God is able to do great things if we will trust Him. So as we look at our lives this morning, perhaps the Lord has touched an area of your life that you say, you know, I've got to make some changes. Then make those changes. If you see in your heart that something's missing and there's not really been a change in your life regarding salvation, you know, the most tragic thing in all the world, the most tragic thing in all the world is for a person to go through life saying, I'm a Christian because I prayed this little prayer once upon a time and I'm a Christian, and yet not really be a Christian. Go through their whole life and die and go to hell because they never would humble themselves and truly deal with their sin. There's nothing more tragic than that. That is the most tragic thing in all the world. And yet I fear that that's going to happen in multitudes and millions of lives. People that say, yes, I've done that once upon a time. Yeah, I prayed that a little sinner's prayer. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Why not? But they never really repented of their sin. They never really trusted Christ. Their life never changed. They're just like they always were. They're not really saved. Don't let that be the case in your life.